Wonderful name, above every name that was given. Does that name mean anything to you? I hope so. And if it doesn't, it can. It can mean everything. Jesus is all the world to me. Hopefully that's all of our testimony. Well, today I'd like to share a sermon out of Timothy again. And I would like to speak to the mothers, the women, the ladies, the girls, and so on. So I was thinking about it. I've preached or shared various sermons to the ladies here, and hopefully you don't get tired of me talking to you. But I found it interesting that Paul in his letter to Timothy addressed the ladies numerous times, and I think it's proper that we don't always just speak to the men. Sometimes we do. And I'd say we probably speak more to the men. And it's probably justified for the most part than what we speak to the ladies. But today I'd like to speak again to you. And the title of my sermon is The Influence of Women and Mothers. And but I'd like to, before we go into the sermon, I'd like to just applaud all of the mothers here today. And I appreciated Peter's devotional, especially the professional term that mothers carry. I think we should look at it that way. More than likely, it is easier to be a career woman than it is to be a godly mother in today's environment. It's probably always been that way. But anyways, I'd like to express my appreciation to my mom. She's not here, but she's in Tennessee. She's still alive, thankfully, and we appreciate her very much. And I say this while I think of it. Many of us men today would not be what we are if it weren't for our mothers. That's just the bottom line. A lot of what you are today, what I am today, is because we had a good mom. Still have a good mom. So we applaud them and bless them for that. I want to especially bless my mom. We applaud the mothers for their unconditional love and support. If you want to see unconditional love here on this planet, look at a mom. Generally speaking, they have unconditional love. Their love goes out no matter what happens. And we appreciate that. We also appreciate the thousands of hours of food prep that is consumed in moments. My wife sometimes talks about that, how that you work half a day and you fix up a nice meal and you sit down and 5 minutes is gone. And that's about the way it is. So we appreciate that. We appreciate the thousands of hours of food prep that is done. Moms probably feel sometimes that's about all they do. And but it's actually a very important part, because I usually say, well, let's just stop eating and see what happens. Nobody would be alive anymore if we don't. We have to eat. So it's a very important thing, very important process, very important part of being a mom and a wife and a woman. Hundreds of thousands of messes that you clean up. We appreciate that too. And it's a big part of being a mom is cleaning up messes, from big ones to little ones. I'm sure you understand that better than I do. We applaud the extreme endurance and difficulty. I'm amazed at the endurance that women exhibit, especially when I look at my own lack of endurance sometimes, and appreciate my wife's endurance with me. So thank you for that. And we probably all hopefully feel that way as husbands. We applaud the trauma of childbirth. Tremendous. If you're a person, your mom gave birth to you, and she went through 9 months of discomfort and whatever else goes with it. I can't speak from experience, obviously, but the pregnancy and the childbirth and giving birth to this little child and seeing new life come forth and seeing that child grow up, and then some mothers experience the pain of rejection. I thought of that this morning too. And the pain of rejection that some moms go through. and very difficult. We applaud your sleepless nights. We applaud your unselfish sharing. We applaud you putting others first. We applaud you putting up with raw men. And so on. The list goes on and on and on. And so we just want to, I want to say thank you to your moms for, and ladies for what you do in the work of the kingdom, as small as it may seem. We also, I want to say this, we also grieve with the widows. There are widows and moms here this morning, single moms. And days like today, which is Mother's Day, you feel empty. You feel an emptiness, I should say. We feel with you. We share the pain of losing a part of your life. And we also share the pain of watching your children grow up, trying to cope with a missing dad. And a big part of life that is missing because dad is no longer here. And so I just want to tell you that we pray for you. My wife and I pray for you every day for the most part. And we lift you up in prayer and share the difficulties as well as much as we can of going through life with that part missing and feeling that loss and pain and the hardship of single parenting. May we unite together around those that are widows and single moms amongst us. And I also want to say we applaud the mothers-to-be. There are some here this morning that are not moms, that more than likely you will be a mom at some point. And maybe there's someone here that would like to have children and you can't. We also share that pain with you. And so I just want to speak a blessing over all of you ladies and the various circumstances and the difficulties and the blessings that you are facing in your lives. May God bless you, continue to give you strength and courage to keep being that faithful testimony of the glory of God as a woman. So, and I will talk briefly to the men. My outline for today's sermon is again taken out of Timothy 1 and 2. I'm going to be jumping around a little bit. And my outline for today is how men should treat women. I want to speak to the men just briefly on that topic, how men should treat women. And then the woman's role, her adornment, her vulnerability, and her influence. And these are all found in the two books that Paul was writing to Timothy. So let's just think about the verse for how men should treat women. And this verse is not far from my mind at all times. It's especially important as pastors that we live this verse. Paul was writing to Timothy as a, I don't know if I could say an elder, but he was writing to him as an ordained leader in the church. And he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 verse 2, he said, "You treat the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all," does somebody know? "Purity." Thank you for that. So this is a word to the men as how we're to treat the ladies. We'll come back to that in a moment. Then her role is defined in 1 Timothy 5 verse 10. "Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lost." Now I want to make this qualification first. This particular passage, 1 Timothy 5, was largely given to addressing widows. And he's talking about, but this also applies to all ladies. "If she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work." And then down in verse 14, and this seemed to be the verse that God kept drawing me to when I was thinking about the sermon today. And I don't know what you think of this verse. Now, again, it was given in the context of widows. However, I believe it also applies to all ladies. "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." And then there's another part of her role which we'll be talking about just briefly. I'm not going to be talking about much because I already covered some of this in a previous sermon a few months ago on the, what was the title of that sermon? It doesn't come to me now, but it had to do with the glory or the glory of women or something like that. If you want to listen to that out of interest, you can go to ChristianLightFellowship.com, to our website, and find it there. But anyways, now her adornment, 1 Timothy 2:9-10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Then her vulnerability, 1 Timothy 2:14. Maybe this doesn't feel very good to you as a lady, I'm not sure, but it is factual. And I think we can look at it statistically and realize that there's, we all have vulnerabilities, by the way. And but Paul specifically spoke this in 1 Timothy 2:14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And we'll be talking a little bit about that, hopefully. And then her influence in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded in thee also. So that's the passages I want to speak from this morning. And I will try to get done in time here. I've a good bit to cover, but not that much. So how real men treat women. And I say real men because real men treat women in a specific way. There are real men and there are not real men, I guess you could say. Or real men, or strong men, or weak men. Strong men and weak men. By the way, if you remember, I've said this a few times and I would like to say it again today. Satan hates godly women. And it was a woman that brought Jesus Christ into the world. And I personally think that Satan carries a chip on his shoulder against godly women, because it was a woman that God used to give birth to the Son of God, that came and brought redemption and deliverance and freedom into the lives of humanity. And by the way, you can still be that as a woman today. Now, you won't be giving birth to the Son of God. That's been done once and for all. But you will continue, you can continue to give birth to that same life in Jesus Christ by the way you live your life and function in the role that God has placed you into. This satanic hatred against women is being played out in the extreme in the religion of Islam. If you want to see what I would call at least a hatred against women, oppression of women, that is one place where it's very obvious. That's maybe the extreme case, but it plays out in many, many levels coming down from that across the globe in our communities, in our cultures. Paul wants real men to treat the women in our lives, as the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. And I would like to especially stress the last part. If you know anything about today's culture, when the subject of women comes up in the work environment, some of you work with people like this, it is a dirty context. That is because Satan is influencing those men. Real men stand up and portray a different testimony about their wives. And I want to especially, I see Wes back there, he's shared with me a couple times in his work environment how that he speaks respectfully of his wife. And he sticks out in his workplace. And this is something that is unusual and different. So if you as a man, work with people that think women are dirty, they're an object for lust and dirty comments, and by that I mean sexually profane, I guess you could say, stand up for godly women. Show them something different. And fight against that trend in our culture that is degrading and oppressing women. You know, we don't have Islam in this country like in some of the Middle Eastern countries, but we have an oppression of women of sorts. And I challenge us as real men to stand up and fight against that. Treat your women with respect. Don't laugh at those jokes. And when you, even if you're just silent and sober when those jokes are said, they will know that you're different. The Holy Spirit is right there prodding their conscience. Here's a man there's something else inside of him. Allow that life to come forth. What else? How do men treat godly women or real men? Godly men will protect all the women in their lives from who? This one has stuck with me for years and years. And I'd like to, I wish it would stick with all men. But real men will protect all the women in their lives from themselves. You as a man will recognize the fact that you have lustful tendencies, and you will recognize that, and you will make effort to protect the women in your life from yourself. Sometimes, you know, we get real animated how that men abuse women, which I think we should. But what about protecting them from yourself? From your own selfish lust. From your own selfish desire to take advantage. Protect the women in your lives from yourself. A man of good character understands and recognizes his passion and will command them into subjection. A real man will take charge by the power of the Holy Spirit. I should say a Christian man will take charge of his passion by the power of the Holy Spirit and bring his passion into subjection. A challenge for us. A weak character will give in to his passion, use and abuse women for his selfish desires. I'm speaking not about out there. All men, whether in the church or out of the church, have these tendencies. And God is calling us to a higher standard than to give way to our selfish, indulgent lusts. And to use our male stature to beat women into subjection for our own selfish passions. May God help us, if that is us, to repent and to humble ourselves and to take care and to protect the women in our lives in a godly way that brings glory and honor to Him. Women are God's gift to men. You remember Adam? Adam was there in the garden by himself. And all the animals paraded past him there, and he was giving them names, and the end of the line came, and what does the Bible say? There was nothing for Adam. Adam needed somebody. And so God put him to sleep and brought him this wonderful helper, this wonderful complement to what was missing in Adam's life. That was God's gift to Adam. And God has been giving these gifts ever since to men. And the challenge is, what am I doing with that gift? What are you doing with that gift that God has given you, if God has given you a wife? They are meant to provide completion to the natural lack in the male composition. It's just a fact that if a man is single, there's something missing in his life, whether he admits it or not. And the same is true for ladies also, but I'm talking to the men today. Women are God's gifts to men. Men should give deference to women in common courtesy. I'm just going to give you a few practical things. Young men, this can be, especially if you're like mid-teens to, I don't know when it stops and starts, but if you're in your middle teens or upper teens and all of a sudden you come into the presence of a beautiful young girl and you just act strange and you just maybe you feel ill at ease and you just look the other way and who knows what you do, I don't know. But you might ignore her. Don't do that. Acknowledge her by name and tell her, hello, such and such. It's nice to see you. Don't stand there staring into her eyes or anything like that. But give acknowledgement and be friendly and go your way. That's proper etiquette. We're all humans. And probably if you would know how scared the girls are, maybe it would make it a little easier for you too. But I'm assuming girls get scared when they get around guys. It tends to be that way. There should be, I want to say this though, there should be a proper reserve between boys and girls. That's healthy and it glorifies God. Most of all, remember to treat the younger sisters with all purity. That's the bottom line. That's God's standard for us. Don't be overbearing in trying to earn their respect. And yesterday when I was preparing this, I thought of the last time we were at prison. There's a young man there at prison that is planning to get out soon. And he's planning to go to a Mennonite community. That's his plans. I don't know what exactly will happen with him. But he was telling me, tell me what to do. Tell me how to act. And he wants to go to this Mennonite community and he wants to marry a Mennonite girl. And I said, well, you have to understand that generally speaking, Mennonite girls are very reserved. And you can't be overbearing in your approach to them. And I tried to warn him and tried to sharpen him up a little bit. But there should be some reserve. Don't be overbearing. He wants to marry this. And so, you know, in the world's culture, it's a little different than in the Mennonite culture. You don't just say everything that you think in that regard. You go up to, I remember Chipino. This was very extreme case, I think, but he went up to this woman, this girl that he met the first time and said, God told me you're going to be my wife. Well, that would scare most girls far enough away that you'd probably never have another opportunity. So don't be overbearing. Be respectful. Be gracious. Be friendly. And so on, but don't be overbearing. I think it's important that we acknowledge each other by name. I think that is a very good habit. When somebody greets you by your name, it always gives a little warm tickle down here, right? We all know what that's like, especially if somebody that you don't know really well and they greet you by name and so on. I think it's a good habit, good practice. Ladies before men in the food line. Ladies before men, when you walk in for church, I think, and these are just some of my things that I'm saying, but just good, proper etiquette, good courtesy is a blessing for the ladies in our lives when we treat them with respect. Sometimes men, and I've been guilty of this, and I try to keep myself in line, but sometimes men think, you know, their work is more important than the ladies. They're more important than the ladies, but it's probably the other way around in the grand scheme of things. Okay, men are called to lead women and children. And I want to speak to the ladies on this one. If you're seeing a young man, there's a couple of courtships going on here, I think, that I know of. If you're seeing a young man, if you have interest in a young man, and he does not exhibit leadership qualities, beware. Men are called to leadership responsibilities. God has placed that calling on their lives. And if they're not fulfilling that calling, beware of that man. And that sounds maybe a little rough, but I'm telling you that because later in life, you will understand why I'm saying that. I won't go into detail there. Ladies are also attracted to male leadership, I think. They have to speak on this one, but I think that's, if I understand the dynamics of male and female, they're attracted to male leadership, good quality leadership. There may be different ways this is worked out practically, I understand that, but God's blessing is where this principle is upheld. God established male leadership, female submission. And I guess you won't hate me for saying that because I'm just going to say it the way the Bible says it and the way Paul said it. And it won't make me popular in today's society, which is not what I'm trying to do anyway. So very important that this standard is kept. There's an active agenda to tear down this standard of male leadership. And the males today are being castrated by this evil Jezebel spirit. I will say it as frankly and directly as I can. And I think we're entering into a time of our culture, it seems to me, I want to say it that way, it seems to me that we're entering a time of our cultural process where males are being castrated, if I can use that term, from their leadership calling by the spirit of rebellion, which is mirrored in Jezebel and her followers. So it's very important that we fight against this. I intend to fight against it. In the spiritual sense, it's a spiritual thing that's happening today, and we as men need to rise up and make sure that spirit does not get its foot in the doors of our families and push him out and push him away by the power of God. Okay, what is next? I think we're going to leave that one and go to the ladies' role. 1 Timothy 5:10, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And I can understand why the women's liberation movement's blood pressure goes up when they read Paul's words like this. But Paul was very straightforward. He understood the principle that God had established, and he was only speaking on that. So what does this mean? Her role. Child training is part of your role. Hospitality, serving the saints, ministering to the afflicted, being diligent in good works, marriage. So it's not a shame to say, for a young girl to say, I hope I can get married sometime. Not a shame. I realize we don't do that very much, but that's not a shame. Paul said he thinks it's good for the young women to get married. Give birth to babies. That's another part of being a woman, which I'm glad that's not my job, but I'm glad for the women that are willing to do that. It's a God-given responsibility. Can I say that? God-given opportunity for you to give birth to babies. Taking care of the house. I should have came up with some of those professional terms that Peter brought to us this morning. And because a lot of times these terms are just, you know, I'm just a housekeeper. I'm a housekeeper. That's how you should think of it. And professional, I wish I could remember what those were. Professional research and the new experiment in the upstairs. I like that. That's just great. Live above reproach. She's not to teach men or take leadership or authority over men. Part of her role is being in submission to male leadership as designed by God. Very important. That last part is very important, as designed by God. God in his infinite wisdom created humanity in this way, and this is where he places his blessing. Paul was simply reaffirming what God had established. So, child training, hospitality, serving the saints, ministering to the afflicted, diligent in good works, marriage, giving birth to babies, taking care of the house, living above reproach. Sounds like a lifelong assignment, doesn't it? Yeah, I would say if you get those accomplished, you have been a good woman. I was going to say a good soldier, but that's for the men. You've been a good testimony to the glory of God. Let us not give in to the spirit of the age that is actively working to reverse the roles that God has established. That is happening today. Reversing the roles. This was always Satan's intent. When God made something beautiful, Satan came in and he wants to mess it up. How is he messing it up today in our culture? By trying to reverse the role of men and women. And it's foolishness. When male and female roles are reversed, it provides opportunity for evil spirits to bring more rebellion and confusion into the lives of the family. One of the first things that I look for if there's a family problem are the parents in their proper roles. First places you look when there's trouble in the home. How are the parents fulfilling their roles? Is mom out of her place? Is she taking the leadership role? And the man is being in subjection, is being subject to the mom. And if that's the case, you can figure there's going to be all kinds of problems. Just the way it is. Darkness, rebellion, sexual immorality in the home is often goes along with the reversal of roles, frustration, confusion, darkness, the list goes on and on. Now you might think, well, I'm not like that, but it can trickle down in ways that aren't as obvious. What about manipulation or using fear-based tactics? or the spirit of control. You know, we say the spirit of control, but the spirit of control in a woman is actually the spirit of rebellion. Doesn't sound like a very good Mother's Day sermon, does it? But sorry, but that's how it is. It's very important that you understand your role and do, with God's grace, you fulfill that role. God is pleased when men are men and women are women. I say that to the LGBT community today. God wants men to be men. He doesn't want men to be women. That's a design of the enemy. And I'm not rejecting those people. Those people have issues, but God has the answer for them. And we as the Church of Jesus Christ should have the answers for those people. We need to be up to date in knowledge on those levels so that when that time comes, when someone like that comes here, we have the tools that God has given us to bring deliverance into their lives. They need delivered. They don't need to be hated. They don't need to be pushed away with coldness and bitterness. They need to be loved. But God wants men to be men and women to be women. Let's carry that badge with pride. Her adornment, I spoke some on this previously. The sermon that I preached previously was a woman's high calling. In 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10, this, of course, these verses would not make me popular either. However, it's God's word through Paul. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Do you know, ladies, that your adornment is important to God? First of all, clothing was important to God in the Garden of Eden. And I'm going to just relax. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here. But principally, God saw that, or man realized he was naked, and God gave him clothes to wear, the man and the woman. And that has been the standard ever since. Men are supposed to be, and women are supposed to have clothes on. So that's where the principle starts. And so God is concerned about your outward adornment. You are a picture of something. There's something that is coming forth from your life. Your life as a woman is like a screen. If we would pull this screen down and you would be up there, what would we see? We wouldn't just see that's Siobhan or Emma or Mary. We would see that there's more to it than that. There's a picture of a woman. And we leave impressions. So Paul was saying, this is what God is looking for. When God looks at that picture, he wants to see certain things. In fact, he wants to see himself reflected in that screen, doesn't he? He wants to see godliness. Whatever that means across the globe, God is looking for women that will reflect him in their life, in their adornment, in their outward appearance. Paul is specifically addressing a woman's outward appearance. And so I hope that you carry that awareness with you. Wherever you go, I am a picture. This is true for the men also, but we're talking to the ladies today. My adornment speaks. What does it speak? Whose outward adorning let it not be, but let it be what? Godliness with good works. God is looking for a place. He's looking for places to put his glory. I love the picture in the Old Testament when God came down. Remember how the tabernacle was brought together? All of the things that were brought together to make a tent for the glory of God. And then God came into this tent and his glory was there. Now the outside of the tent was pretty drab. But the inside was where the glory was. The gold and all the expensive stuff and the lights and everything else. Today, who is that tabernacle? Somebody tell us. We are, you ladies, us men, we all are the tabernacle of the presence of God. And many times I pray, God, fill your tabernacle with your glory. And I'm thinking specifically back, how did he came into that tabernacle and put his glory there? And so that should be our desire. That's what God is looking for. Women that are adorned with the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are a powerful witness to humanity and also a testimony to the spirits in the universe. There are people watching you, ladies, but there are also spirits watching you, both good and bad. They're watching your life. They're looking for opportunities to gain entrance into your life. Will you allow God to take possession of His possession and allow Him to put His glory into you, onto you? So when we look at this screen and we see this lady, whose glory do we see? Do we see the glory of God or do we see the glory of the world, so-called? I think that's your challenge. Suffice it to say that the world's decor for women stands in stark contrast and opposition to God's intended decor for His redeemed women. Beauty that originates from the core or the heart of your being. Identity that is rooted in who you are in Christ. Who you are in Christ and not what is seen on the outside. God made you beautiful. I've told you this before, ladies. God made you beautiful. I don't think you should walk around wearing a burlap bag. You should be beautiful the way God made you. But there is a spirit that is behind the decor that you put on yourself that speaks volumes. And that's where we're trying to go. That's what Paul was trying to get at. Okay, we'll leave that one. We'll go to her vulnerability. 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Most women can be talked into compromise. If you know anything about ladies, they don't, maybe I should, I don't know if I want to say this. But most ladies, as I understand ladies, don't like conflict. They don't like differences of opinion. They don't like to, you know, make things hard for the children. They don't like to make things hard for their husband. They have such soft hearts. And who was the target of the enemy? It was the lady, because he knew he could reason with her. He could tell her, look, it's not quite like this, you know. And after a bit, oh, well, yeah, must be that. And Eve just, you know, she was talked into a compromise. How many times have you done that as a lady? You've been talked into compromise by the enemy. So Paul was saying, this is a vulnerable place for ladies. And we're not saying that you should be any different, but we're just saying that God is saying, this is part of your composition. This is part of who you are. It's a little like the passionate drive, sex drive that men have. This is part of who they are. This is part of who ladies are. We recognize that and we watch out for ourselves. And so that is why God hasn't called ladies to be in the leadership position. Part of the reason why. Because she can be talked and reasoned into compromise a lot easier than a man can. Her brain is wired for deeper relational responses than a man's brain. Just the way it is. Women, generally speaking, are much more relational, much more tender-hearted, much more, what are all those words? Her hormones are geared more towards emotional responses. And men's hormones are more geared towards other things. And I'll let you figure out what those are. Men have hormones, by the way, also. And but they're geared towards man stuff, you know, making ourselves strong and that type of thing. It's not wrong. God has created us that way. But we have to realize the weakness that it entails as well. And that's why God put these two together to form a balance and a beautiful picture of oneness and so on. These characteristics what I was talking about, ladies, earlier, about their emotional, more relational. This is what makes women attractive to the male. This is what that men are drawn to this, and this is how it should be. But a wise woman will recognize her vulnerability and respect her boundaries. And when she gets into a situation where she realizes that she's being talked into a compromise, she will back away and say, wait. I'll let my husband just make that decision. And God bless you if you have learned how to do that. She recognizes the temptation for her to circumvent her husband's decision-making, and she will resist that temptation. Okay, we'll let that part. Let's go to her influence. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in thee also. Timothy was a product of influences. It's interesting that his dad's name is not mentioned here, or his grandfather's name is not mentioned for whatever reason, but his grandmother and his mother. And Timothy was an outstanding young man, apparently, it seems like. And Paul called him his own son in the faith. And but there was reason for this. Timothy was coached, he was trained, he was taken care of in his home by God-fearing women, the way it sounds. And so sometimes for ladies, it seems like there's more important things to do, especially if God has given you a passion for ministry. And maybe you're a young mother and you look around and you see all of the lostness and the brokenness, and God has placed within you a deep compassion for that work and for the work of the kingdom and deliverance and that type of thing. Remember, your children are first. Your children are first. And I won't apologize for that because I believe it's God's standard. God has called you as ladies to first take care of things at home. Bear children, guide the house, and those types of things. I thought of Paul's words when he said, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest I myself should become a castaway. One of the very, very important things in ministry, and this is why Satan attacks the family, and this is why Jeremiah Martin's family in Honduras has suffered attacks and casualties, I would say. Because if he can get the family, he kills the life in the husband's ministry. It can be overcome, but it's very, very difficult. And if you as a wife have, if you're a wife to a husband that is in ministry, will be in ministry, this is very, very, very important. Because when I stand up here and speak, if my children go astray and they turn their backs on God because mom and dad were too busy out there ministering to the lost and they lose their own children, how much sense does that make? It doesn't make any sense at all. Your impact comes as a mom, comes through forming these little babies that God has given you. And maybe you need to change your perspective on having babies. A little experiment that God has given you to train up to go out into the world and impact the world. This is responsibility number one. When you fail in that responsibility, I want to say this again, it can be overcome. Those failures can be overcome, but it creates a huge difficulty in your life and in the lives of those that you're ministering to. Because always when I hear a man preach and minister, I'm like, I wonder what his family is like. And if you don't know anything about his family, you just take what he's ministering and you take it in. But if you find out, oh, his family is in chaos, things are a wreck at home, then you're like, well, his impact, the impact that that man has, that that woman has, goes way, way down. It's just a dynamic that you, I guess you could call it a psychological dynamic, because the truth may be the truth, but the people that are speaking the truth need to speak it from a blameless standpoint. That's why Paul said, above reproach. Very interesting that he pointed that out. And I realize that in my ministry responsibilities. God has called me, has called you if you're in ministry to be blameless. Part of that blameless is to bring up children that are in good behavior. And that's why it was a qualification given for a bishop. His children are supposed to be in subjection. They're supposed to be behaved. And does that make sense to you? Her influence that goes forth, these are some of the things that impacted. Sometimes there are things that seem more important than to just train the children and just make the food and just keep the house. Now, I would propose that if you get that done, hopefully you'll still have some opportunity, some time to spend in ministry, because I think if God has given you a ministerial opportunity, a ministerial calling, then I would certainly want you to have opportunity to exercise that. It can also come later in life. Sometimes we have to do these little things first, and God is watching to see if we're faithful. Is he going to be faithful in the little things? That's what I've told you as a congregation. I watch for the people that are faithful in the little things before I give bigger responsibilities. Because if you can't be faithful in the ushering part, if you can't be faithful in whatever the little things are in the church, then we're not going to give you any bigger responsibilities because you haven't proved yourself faithful. Maybe that sounds kind of rough, but that's how it works. That's what Jesus said. Faithful in the little things prepares you for greater things. Very, very important. God calls, I think, every one of his children through this school of seeing if they're going to be faithful in the little things. So, again, I'm emphasizing the little things. Faithfulness in the little things results in little changes. Yes, but it also results in huge world change. Faithfulness in that mother that has brought that child into the world, loved him, provided a secure place for him, changed his diaper, gave him food, had a safe place for him to grow up. And he goes out and he preaches the gospel and hundreds of thousands of people are saved. The mother should get a lot of that credit because she was faithful in the little things. Maybe she even carried a strong passion for ministry. And there were people like this. I remember listening to the story of, listen to some of it, Susanna Wesley. I couldn't believe, if you know anything about Susanna Wesley, it is, to me, is like unbelievable. You talk about endurance and a vision for saving souls. It's just incredible to me. You know, John and what's his brother Charles get a lot of glory and a lot of credit for the revival movements of their day, but look beyond that and see who ministered to them, or brought them up and trained them and taught them all of the things that they were now in a position where God could use them. Very, very important. The world emphasizes the businesswoman. God emphasizes the mother and the one that is faithful in the little things. Who was the woman? I'm going to ask the little girls here, children, girls specifically. If I would ask you, who was the woman that the greatest change in the world came through? What would you say? The Bible talks about her. This is a question for the girls. Sorry, Ryan. Yes, Candace. Mary. And somebody else said it too, I think. I'm not sure it was. Thank you for that. Yes, the Virgin Mary. And I'd like to emphasize that because today there's a lot of pressure on girls not to retain their virginity. The Virgin Mary, God saw her and he used her to bring massive global change, to give birth to the Son of God, the Savior of humanity, was a young virgin girl that kept herself pure. Apparently she, I don't know what her, it would be very interesting to know more about her, but there was something outstanding about her, and she was a virgin, we know that, and so she kept herself pure. God saw her, and he used her as a vessel to bring forth the Son of God. I want to hold that up to you, young ladies, as a standard for your life. Purity, virginity, so that God can put His life inside of you and to again give birth. He wants to use you to birth new life into today's world. Not in the same way that Mary did, but yet in the same way. Giving birth to life. Spiritual life. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And if you are not in a marriage relationship today, you can still become pregnant with the life of God in you. I love this picture. And I think this was one of the things that God was doing when He made this human picture, this human relationship, intimacy. He was making a picture of something that He wants to do in the spiritual. And one of the reasons that makes you think of that is because in heaven, there aren't females. Did you know that? Sorry, guys, but your wife isn't going to be a female in heaven anymore. Jesus said they're not male or female in heaven. So I'm not sure how that's all going to work out, but I'm confident that it'll work out great, however God has chosen to do that. But you can be pregnant with the life of God. If you're a young girl and you're not married, and even this is true for all people, but I especially want you to get this picture. God wants to put His life in you. He wants to, for the purpose of giving life, new life, to those around you. The world has never been the same, because a young girl remained a virgin and kept herself pure. Gave herself to God for redemptive purposes. I didn't read the verse in Luke. I wanted to read that too. So let's just go back to Isaiah. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Mary said, many, many, many years later, that when the angel came to Mary, what did she say? And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. That was her response. And that's the kind of response that God will again use today in your life as a young lady, as a young man also, but we're talking to the ladies today. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And this was not a glamorous prospect, by the way. If you know anything about the story, she was accused of not having kept herself pure. She was accused of having sex outside of marriage. And how else can you get pregnant? And this was the reproach that she was called to carry. But it brought redemption to humanity. And many times, the glamorous life we're looking for, if we're as a Christian, is not glamorous. It's a life of self-denial. It's a life of even rejection. But God will use that to bring forth His life. And that's why He said, this is what I want to see in you. I don't want to see these worldly manifestations. I want to see these godly characteristics. And God knows that when those are in a woman, He can use that to bring forth His life. So may God use you as ladies, whether you are a married woman, a young girl, a single parent, whatever your status is as a female, may God use you to give birth. This is something I would like for you to take with you today. If you can't remember anything else, God wants to use you to give birth to the Son of God again today. And this is what, if you're looking for joy in life, if you're looking for satisfaction in life, giving birth to the Son of God is where it's found. In whatever capacity that He has given to you. So may God continue to use you. And I want to bless those that He has used and look forward to how He will use you even in greater ways. And I want to call that out in your life. And whether it is in the lives around you, in the school, in the church, in the family, or anyone else that you may touch with your God-given capacities, you are, as a Christian woman, are the property of God. You're not for sale. You have been purchased. You are His purchased possession. If you are a Christian, and if you're not, God wants you to be His purchased possession. He's looking for places to place His glory. Okay, I'm going to have prayers. I'm going to ask Joe Berge if he would come and close. And so let's just pray. Father, we thank You that You are placing Your glory today in our beloved sister's lives. We just want to bless that, encourage it, and help us to do our part in caring for them, for their needs, and being a blessing to those sisters that You've placed around us, to the girls and the little girls and the older ones and everyone, Lord, that we would be a picture of Your glory, of Your restoration, of Your redemption. And I pray that You will take these words and use them for Your kingdom's sake. And if I've said anything out of carnality, I pray that you would forgive me, Lord, and I pray that You would neutralize it. And I pray that the words that were spoken under the anointing of the Spirit would take root and grow and bring forth fruit abundantly that will bring glory and honor and blessing to Your name. And I pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. If I may just, I wanted to say this to Bob and Erica publicly. It's hard to let you go. I don't want to see you move, and it'll leave a big hole here. So I want to say that we will let you go, and we realize the United States is just a little tiny part of God's creation. It's not far out to Idaho, not very far at all, if you go in the grand scheme of things. And so you can come back anytime you want, and as many times as you want, and maybe some of us can come see you there. So God's blessing to you as you go. Especially Siobhan, I know that it's probably about the hardest for you when you're at that age. I remember back, if I may just go down this bunny trail, my dad took us out of the Amish school and placed us in the Mennonite school when I was about maybe 12, and I didn't eat. I don't know what you have to ask my mom, but it was very traumatic. But I made it. I'm still here, and I enjoy life today. I don't think I was scarred by it. You'll make it, and I just want to especially bless you and each one of your children and your lives there in Idaho. So God bless you. Joe.